Well, if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there to Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56. Or if you simply prefer to listen as I read the text, you're certainly welcome to do that. If this is your first time with us, you should know that we've been going through Psalm 119. That's our series, and Psalm 119 is unique because it's an acrostic. We've reached the letter Zion tonight, and the author's purpose, you should know, is to communicate the comprehensive beauty and blessing of God's Word. So we're going to focus in on Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56 tonight. Hear God's divinely inspired Word. Remember your Word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, asking now that you would open the eyes of our heart to receive your word, to see that it is beautiful, to see that Christ is beautiful. And we pray that you would use this for your glory and our good, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Is it possible to experience comfort in affliction? That's the question that we'll deal with tonight. Is it possible to experience comfort in affliction? Just this past Monday night, I was sitting with a group of people, and we were hearing from a Ukrainian pastor friend, and he was talking to us about the situation of living in a war-torn country. You may be aware that there are approximately 3.7 million internally displaced people within the country of Ukraine, and also approximately 7 million who have fled Ukraine as refugees. Or consider the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Over the past couple of years, tens of thousands of people have lost their lives, and nearly 150,000 people have been injured. Or consider the context of the Bible itself. At the time of the writing of this psalm, the people of God had experienced many afflictions. They, by this point, have experienced slavery in Egypt and exile and oppression and many, many kinds of affliction. It appears as the source of affliction for the psalmist is maybe a corporate or an individual ridicule. Many kinds of afflictions. So is it possible to find comfort in affliction? The reason I'm bringing up these scenarios is because if we are going to claim that the Bible is universally authoritative and relevant to all peoples at all times, then we have to deal with the problems of the most difficult situations. We have to be able to explain how they too can find comfort in the midst of affliction. By comfort, I mean the alleviation of sorrow or distress, the provision of emotional strength or consolation. That word may prompt the story of Simeon in Luke 2, where Simeon is in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for God to comfort his people once again. When it comes to affliction, of course, there are afflictions of many kinds. There are physical and emotional and even spiritual afflictions, but in the most basic sense, when we talk about the word affliction, we're talking about anything that causes distress, pain, suffering, calamity. My goal then is to explain from this psalm that it is possible to experience comfort in affliction. And that comfort comes by remembering the Word of God. My hope is that you will embrace this idea, of course, and that you will not only embrace it, but you will use this idea, you will remember this idea in order to bring comfort to many others. So here's the thesis again. Here's what I'm trying to prove tonight. It is possible to experience comfort in affliction. And the way we do that is by remembering the word of God. The first way we experience comfort in affliction is by remembering that God's word gives life. We find this in verse 49 and 50. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. God's word gives life because God is the giver of life. All life comes from him. He is the one who spoke the world into existence. He is the one who made a people for himself by his word. He is the one who created all things, and God's people have always been dependent upon his word for life. The psalmist clearly is expressing his dependency on God by recognizing God's authority. This is your word. And by recognizing his humility, I'm your servant. He also recognizes that God is a promise-keeping God. And so naturally, when trouble comes, the psalmist calls out to God for help. Remember your word to your servant. By acknowledging the word of God as the source of his hope and his comfort in his life, he's expressing faith in those promises even as he waits. We know this from Psalm 119, verse 49. The word hope there is actually the word for wait. I was quite surprised when I learned this. The word for hope is wait, with hope being an implicit aspect of that word. And so basically what he's saying is that the psalmist has been made to wait. He's been made to wait, and yet his hope, he maintains his hope in God. But what is this word that the psalmist asks God to remember? Someone said that the word that God that is to be remembered here is practically every promise that has been given. And so the prayer is for the fulfillment of all things that God promises his own people. You know, sometimes my kids do this to me. I love them. And they'll do this to me. They'll say, "Dad, you remember when you told us that you were going to take us to such and such a place? Dad, you remember when you told us that you were going to give us such and such a thing?" And I have to admit, I don't remember what happened last week, much less last year, what I said. So they're probably right. But what's happening in that moment? What's happening is that they experience something that triggers a memory of something that I said in the past, which was connected to something my kids hoped for or desired, and they believe that it will provide some benefit if I fulfill my word. "Dad, don't you remember when you said that?" As a side note, this is a warning to all new parents. Be careful about what you say to your kids. In a similar way, the author here experiences affliction, and this triggers a memory of something that God said in the past. Oh yeah, God told Father Abraham that he would bless all the nations through him. Oh yeah, God told us that he would never leave us nor forsake us, that when we're going through times of trouble and trial, we need not fear because God is there with us. Knowledge of God's promises produces a confidence in God's word. And this confidence prompts the psalmist to call on God once again to remember his word. And so he waits. And he hopes that once again God will fulfill his promise of giving life. And so, what about you? Have you experienced the life-giving nature of God's word? Or do you feel weighed down by trouble and disappointment? Are you frustrated and tired of waiting? Do you struggle to acknowledge your dependence upon God and to see yourself as his servant? You can experience comfort in affliction when you remember that God's word gives life. God is a promise-keeping God, so call out to him and ask him to remember those promises. The second way we experience comfort in affliction is by remembering that God's word gives comfort. It's our source of comfort, verse 51 and 52. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. God's word gives comfort even when insolent, arrogant, disrespectful, and presumptuous people mock us, because God's word reminds us of our past and of our future. It's likely that the psalmist heard of many stories of faithful men and women who came before him, who suffered affliction of many kinds and yet followed God's rules from of old. And it's probable that as he thinks about the future fulfillment of God's promises, that he is confident, that his confidence is renewed, and he refuses to deny God. He refuses to deny his faith or to turn away from God's word as a way to avoid rejection. Now, each Friday at noon, you probably all are aware, Will and Lorraine Triggs lead a prayer group for the persecuted church. And you are warmly invited. That's each Friday at noon. And it's for those who face this kind of affliction. And many brothers and sisters around the world face this kind of ridicule, and some lose their jobs, and some are put in prison or worse. But what do you think is the number one prayer request that they have? Is it for money? No. Is it for rescue out of their difficulty? No. It's that other members of the church would simply remember them in prayer and pray earnestly that God would comfort them in only the way that he can. But we know that that comfort comes through the Holy Spirit of God, working through the Word of God in the midst of the community of God. And this is one reason why Bible translation is so important, like we just heard about. How can people find comfort in the Word of God if they don't have the Word of God in their language? And so what about you? Maybe you're here and you've experienced derision in some way or another. Maybe in person or online, maybe you posted something and then tons of people responded in negative ways. Maybe you've been mocked for your faith, or you've heard of someone around you being mocked for their faith. Are you tempted to be silent in order to avoid rejection? Do you believe that the Bible is your primary source of comfort, or do you first run to other things? Food, drink, entertainment. Several years ago, we integrated the following question into our missionary commissioning service. We said, when you experience the burdens of ministry, do you commit to turn first to Jesus and his word for the health of your own soul? Said another way, when you experience affliction, when you experience trials of many kinds, do you commit to turn to God's word and to keep God's word as the primary source of comfort? As you might imagine, missionaries experience afflictions of many kinds. You heard about some of those tonight. In our missionary family, we've had interpersonal conflict. We've seen opposition from authorities, denials of visas. We've experienced people who've had car wrecks and house fires, and some of those were the same people. And of course, a multitude of physical afflictions. even just in the past 10 days, we've had one missionary who went from having surgery for cancer to now undergoing radiation therapy. Another missionary was diagnosed with cancer, and still another missionary had parents visiting him, and one of the parents had to be admitted to the ER in critical condition. Affliction is present. It's ongoing. And if you are not experiencing affliction, you should know that many around you are experiencing affliction and that there's an opportunity for you to step in and to comfort those who are going through affliction. So the second way we experience comfort in affliction is by remembering that God's word gives comfort. It's the source of comfort. So don't turn away from it. Instead, read it, listen to it, think about it deeply for the health of your own soul. The third way you can experience comfort in affliction is by remembering that God's word gives us songs to sing. Sing God's word. And so for those of us who struggle to carry a tune, hang with me. I know this might be a challenge. Verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. God's word is the hymn book for the heart. One pastor said that for the psalmist, God's word provided the lyrics for his life. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but this is my experience. Often, the songs that come to mind are those that are somehow tied to a past experience that was extremely positive or extremely negative, one way or the other. And then the song comes to mind as if it's like a way for me to express some kind of emotion once again. It just comes to mind. I think what the psalmist is saying here is that God's word provides the lyrics he needs to express those emotions. It's likely that he's heard many, many stories of God's work in the past and perhaps memorized portions of God's word for the future. And then those stories and the statutes come alive to him at the right time, and they minister to him like a song that has entered his mind, giving him a way to express his emotions, even when he's angry because of those Israelites who reject God's word. You know, I'm so grateful that we are a singing church. I love that we are a singing church, congregational singing. We sing God-honoring songs, and I love that my kids are learning good hymns in the children's choir. I want to be vague here so I don't embarrass my kids, but recently it was bedtime, and one of my children was afraid. Tears had welled up in that child's eyes, and they were having a hard time going to sleep. So, after talking with that child, they pulled out the hymn sheets that they had from children's choir, and they began to sing sweetly and quietly until drifting off to sleep. And in that moment, my child was resting on the promises of God. And later, I went back and I looked under the pillow and found the hymn sheet. And this is one line. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Church family, you can experience comfort in affliction by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, even when you're angry or indignant, or as the King James Version puts it, even when horror hath taken hold of you, because those around you reject God's word. Before we move on, we must not take verse 53 out of context and treat it as some sort of biblical validation for our anger problems. Instead, this verse is one of the things it's doing here is reminding us that there is such a thing as righteous anger. It appears that the psalmist felt this kind of righteous anger. Whereas righteous anger happens when we feel passion or anger in alignment with God's values, such as anger over injustice or anger over a lack of heartfelt obedience of God's people or the neglect of the poor or destruction of his people. Unrighteous anger happens when there is a misalignment with God's values. When we feel angry because our kids disobey some sort of self-serving rule that I set up for my own benefit and not for their good. Or when something in God's providence gets in the way, something in God's providence limits our control over our circumstances, that kind of thing. But consider the Lord Jesus. He experienced anger, righteous anger. And he was angry enough to turn over tables in the temple, but why did he do it? He did it because his values were aligned with his father's, and he was angry because the leaders of the temple were prohibiting the temple from being used as a place of worship for all nations. What happens when you get angry? Or when you're filled with some other strong emotion? What words come to mind? What songs come to mind? Have you saturated your heart and your mind enough so that God's word springs to your mind and ministers to you? I hope so. Because this is the third way to experience comfort in affliction. It's by remembering that God's word gives us songs to sing. So remember to sing God's word in order to help you express your emotions. The fourth way you can experience comfort in affliction is by remembering that God's word gives us guidance. And here I'm getting this from the last couplet, verses 55 and 56. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. God's word is our guide because in it God reveals himself and his expectations. This is how the psalmist knows Yahweh, the personal name of God, and how he lives according to God's word. By remembering the name of God, the psalmist remembers the renown of God. As you probably know, in the ancient world, a name stood for the entirety of that person's being. So when he says that he remembers the name of the Lord, he's saying that he remembers Yahweh and all of his wondrous works. And this reminder of God's renown is related to the psalmist's ability to keep God's word. How? The degree to which we grasp the greatness of God and the wonder and the works of God and the authority of God and the great love of God for the world, the degree that we grasp all of that is the degree to which we can experience comfort and affliction, because it's only then that we can humble ourselves to embrace God's guidance through his word. Now, considering the literary genre of this psalm is poetry, the use of the word night may poetically signal a time of difficulty, a time of distress, a time when there is no light for encouragement rather than the literal night. It reminds me of the book Night by Elie Wiesel, which describes a Jewish family who suffered horribly through the Holocaust. Talk about affliction. This was a time when all of life seemed to be covered in the shadow of night. But what about you? Does anxiety keep you awake during the literal night? Are you or someone you know going through a dark time? And if so, where do you go for guidance? Google, AI, friends, family, how often do you remind yourself of all the amazing works of God throughout history and all that God has done for you? Friends, God's word is our primary antidote to anxiety because it reminds us of truth. God's word is our guide because it helps us stop thinking so much about our own situation and start thinking more about God and His truth and what He says. And it reminds us of God's greatness and His power, which compels us. It draws us. It compels us to cast our cares on God because He cares for us and He is able to help us in our time of need. And when we make going to God's word in order to live in light of God's word the pattern of our lives, we experience blessing through the grace of God. Now, 56, I found very interesting. I'm going to read you three different translations of verse 56. The first is from the NIV. It goes like this. It says, "This has been my practice. I obey your precepts." And then the NLT, New Living Translation, says, "This is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments." And then the ESV, "The blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts." While the word blessing is not actually in the Hebrew text, I think the word blessing is helpful here because it reminds us that this type of comfort in affliction that we've been talking about is a blessing from God. It is not something that we can produce on our own. It's one of the many ways God graciously blesses those who humble themselves before God and seek to obey His commandments and live according to His word. So, if you want to experience comfort in affliction, and if you want to help others experience comfort in affliction, then remember that that this kind of comfort comes from remembering the word of God. And Jesus, being the incarnate word of God, is our consolation. He is our comfort. Jesus came as a servant, waiting, and yet full of hope. Jesus suffered affliction for our sake and was utterly derided by people who mocked him and rejected him, even up to the last minute of his life. Jesus remembered all the rules of God and perfectly followed them, and yet died for those who did not, us. He died for the sake of those who were insolent, arrogant, disrespectful, and presumptuous like us. Jesus' mind and heart was filled with the word of God, giving him songs to sing even during the last night before his crucifixion. And Jesus kept all of God's law and precepts, and yet he was stricken and accursed for our sake. And then, remarkably, incredibly, the blessing of God fell to us. It fell to those who deserve nothing except eternal separation from God. It is the Lord Jesus, the incarnate word of God, who brings us comfort in affliction because He is our source of comfort. It is the Lord Jesus who alleviates our sorrows and delivers us from eternal distress because He is our source of comfort. So is it possible to find comfort in affliction even in difficult times? Even in difficult places, even in affliction? The answer is yes. Since the beginning of the war, one church in Ukraine has planted four other churches, and they've seen 125 people come to know the Lord and be baptized. And just earlier this morning, actually, I received a text from one of the pastors of a church that we work with there. He said this, "Thank you so much for your faithful prayers. One of our missionary teams has returned safely from their ministry very close to the Russian border, frequently under enemy attacks. Despite the risks and challenges, God's hand of protection was clearly over them. They ran a vibrant day camp for children, held evening programs for youth, organized a church-wide evangelistic picnic attended by around 170 people. They helped clear rubble and supported rebuilding efforts of the local church, and their presence brought spiritual encouragement, comfort, and practical help to a community that lives under the shadow of war. Thank you for standing with us in prayer. In Jerusalem, a building is being renovated to house a new Christian outreach center. And in Gaza, Christian churches and ministries are providing meals and water in addition to the word of God. Comfort in affliction is possible even in the most difficult of places. And it does not require looking at the world through rose-colored glasses or diminishing the pain and trials that people are actually going through. So when your heart is craving comfort, let that desire lead you not to the things of the world, but to Jesus and his word. Remember that God's word gives life. And when your heart is anxious because of insolent people around you, mocking you, making fun of you, let that anxiety lead you to Jesus and his word. Remember that God's word gives comfort. And when your heart is angry because of all the wickedness around you, let that anger lead you to Jesus and his word, because God's word gives us songs to sing. And when you experience the dark night of the soul, or when you're unsure about your next steps, let those emotions and thoughts lead you back to Jesus and his word, because remember that God's word gives guidance. And don't forget in the darkness what you've learned in the light. So instead, make going to Jesus and his word the pattern of your life. And then, by God's grace, you will be able to keep God's word and to experience comfort in affliction while helping others to do the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and we pray that you would be honored with our life. We pray that you would help us to keep your word, to keep your precepts. And we pray, Lord, I pray for every person here that you would comfort them in their affliction. And that you would make us a people who comfort others in their affliction. And that this would bring you glory and honor that you deserve. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.